Yeah, good afternoon. Yeah, I can see some familiar faces. Sylvia and her husband, good to see you. We work together at the AUC. And yes, I'm trying to remember the name, but I can't. Forgive me. But it's good. It's good to be here this afternoon. So this is our second service. So we're getting lots of blessings today. So I was informed that we usually go for about 3 hours. So I thank you for your hospitality. I'd like to honor that commitment. I wouldn't keep you for too long, but I just thought there's something that, as I was thinking about what to share, that, yes, was kind of on my heart, and I thought, oh, okay, right, I'm going to share this. So, thank you for the introduction, Sharon. What do you usually do? Do you have a prayer before you start? Is that okay? Okay, let us pray. Dear Lord, we're so grateful that as friends and family, we're able to come here today to worship and to fellowship as well. We just want to pray that as we open up your word, that you bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think I'm going to need a clicker, am I? Oh, there. Thank you. Thank you. So if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to read from John chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 21. So you can follow along with me as I read. The Gospel of John chapter 3, from verse 1 to 21. And this is what it says. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.' Verse 9, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?' Verse 11, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he is not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So that's the Gospel of John. The reading was from verse 1 to 21. So what happened to me in 2022 was something that you probably experienced yourself. So I got an email from Optus saying that my identity had been compromised because there'd been a data breach. And so they sent me an email to inform me. And so when people found out that, you know, their data you know, had been breached online with Optus, people decided to change their identity. And so people tried to get a new driver's license. Others tried to, you know, get a new passport, change their credit card details and their Medicare card details. Their old identity had been corrupted and compromised, and they wanted a new identity. And probably you've never had your driver's license stolen or your passport stolen, and so you probably don't probably relate to what I'm saying. You've probably had people question who you are when you didn't have any ID cards on you or anything, so you probably don't relate. But I guess what I'm trying to suggest to you this afternoon is that if you've ever felt unclean or unclean, not because you haven't had a shower, then your identity has been compromised and you need a new identity. If you've ever been tainted with guilt or found guilty in a courtroom of your own conscience, then your identity has been compromised, then you need a new identity. If you've ever experienced shame, not only because you got caught, then your identity has been breached and you need a new identity. If Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way," has been your way, then you need a new identity. If you've had misgivings and doubts and been loaded with baggage from yesteryear, or you've succumbed to existential and societal pressures, or conformed to the dominant cultural narrative in some way, telling you who you're supposed to be, and you've succumbed, then I'm suggesting to you that you need a new identity. So I was speaking to a colleague of mine some time ago, and we were talking about identity matters, identity issues. And he said to me, well, look, I'm a good person. You know, I'm a good person. And you know, I take care of my family. You know, I give to charity. And so I'm a good person. And I have no doubt, I'm sure he was a good person, you know. But, you know, we come across so many good people, and one of those good people is the one we just read about. His name was Nicodemus. And the Bible says that he came to Jesus to speak to Jesus. And it says he came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God was not with him." So if you read in the Gospels, in John chapter 2, Jesus had gone into the temple where people were buying and selling, and he had turned the tables upside down, had this court, and driven people out of the temple. Now Nicodemus saw how Jesus handled the situation, the zeal that he had for God, the passion that he had, and he thought the Spirit of God is with this man. And so he wanted to have an interview. He wanted to talk to Jesus about what Jesus was about. And so the Bible says that he came to Jesus at night. Now Nicodemus, obviously, as we just read, he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were those who believed that they need to keep all God's commandments. And so they were really rigid and trying to keep all God's commandments. They were good people, trying to do the best to become righteous. Nicodemus was part of the Pharisees. He was also one of those members of the Sanhedrin, or the Sanhedrin. This was the Jewish court, the highest Jewish court in Israel at that time. He was a wealthy man. He was well off, well educated, an intellectual, and he was basically very, very content. But there was something about Jesus that drew him. There was something about Jesus that attracted him. And so he decided to go and look for Jesus. And the Bible says he went at night. Now, unless you're a pastor, I think, you know, visiting people at night is a very, very unusual thing, you know. I mean, night is not usually the time that you visit people, especially back in those days. But Nicodemus decided to go at night. And you ask yourself the question, why did he decide to go at night? Well, first of all, he didn't want people to see him, this member of this distinguished council, going to look for a carpenter turned preacher who basically did not even have a place to sleep. He was homeless. He didn't want to be associated with this kind of people, these kinds of people. And so he decided to go under the guise, of darkness, under the cover of darkness, you know, like a secret agent, not wanting people to know that he's identifying or seeking some kind of connection with Jesus. And so he went at night. Now I suggest to you that, you know, sometimes there are people who are trying to connect with Jesus, but who do not want to be seen to be associating with Jesus, because it's not cool to be connecting with Jesus. And so I have only 3 points in my message today. The first one is that identifying with Jesus is not something to be shy of, it's something to shine off. I'll say that again. Identifying with Jesus is not something to be shy of, it's something to shine off. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify or give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So being a Christian or being a follower of Christ or trying to identify with Jesus is not something that we need to be shy of, we need to be ashamed of. In fact, in one of the books of the Bible, it actually says this. Paul speaking, Paul who was also a follower of Jesus, he says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile." And then Jesus himself said this. He says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him, or of that person, when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels." So what Jesus is saying is this. We don't need to be undercover agents. No, we don't need to, you know, hide our light, hide our connection with Jesus. And so that's what Jesus is saying to us. And certainly, we should not hide the fact that we are Seventh-day Adventists. Why? Well, listen to this. I came across this report in the U.S. News and World Report. This is a distinguished news journal in America. And the interesting thing is this. It talks about 10 habits. 10 habits that will help you live to be 100. I'm sure many of us would like to live to be 100. And it gives you these 10 habits. And this is what it says. The first one is this. Don't retire. And you know what they say, isn't it? Once you retire, you know, you're not doing anything. You're not doing much. Then you begin to go down. So you need to be active. The second one is this. It says floss every day. I didn't realize that could help you live to 100, but that was an interesting discovery. It says floss every day, you know, after you had you floss. The third one is this. It says exercise. Well, we know that. It says exercise, you know, we need to be active, you move around, you know, people suggest a half an hour a day or whatever. It says exercise. The fourth is this. It says eat fiber-rich cereal for breakfast. I guess that's why we have sanitarium and all the others, isn't it? Because it helps us, you know, have, you know, good nutrition. Number five is this. It says, get at least 6 hours of sleep. Now, I know, you know, some of these high-flying professionals, you can go by on 2 hours of sleep. But, you know, some of us, we need about six. The average person, I think, needs about six, you know, but, you know, it varies. But it's recommending that we have about 6 hours of sleep. Number six, it says, eat whole foods and not supplements. Eat whole foods, you know, you can't go on supplements alone. You need some proper food. Number seven, it says, worry less. You know, how many of you like to do that? You know, worry less, you know, not borrow troubles from tomorrow for today. Worry less. But number eight is what caught my attention. This is what it says. It says, live like a Seventh-day Adventist. Can you believe that? It actually says, live like a Seventh-day Adventist. So that caught my attention. That was interesting. And so don't be ashamed to be a follower of Christ. Don't be ashamed to identify with Jesus. And certainly, don't be afraid. And don't be ashamed to identify as a Seventh-day Adventist. And you're probably wondering what number 9 and 10 is. Number 9 is follow a routine. And number 10 is hang out with your friends. That will help you to live to be 100. And so Nicodemus goes to Jesus and he goes at night because he doesn't want people to see him. You know, he doesn't want people to notice that he's identifying with Jesus. But then he says something very interesting. He says, he calls Jesus Rabbi, which means teacher. And a lot of people say that, you know, they say, you know, Jesus is a great teacher. But listen to what C.S. Lewis, one of the great Christians from Oxford University. This is what he says. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept him, or I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. He goes on to say, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. Because you hear a lot of people say that. People say, oh, Jesus was a great teacher. But that's how far we go. We say he was a great teacher. You know, he taught some very wise things and he taught some very, important things about love and how to live. But if Jesus was just a great teacher, then he was no greater than Moses. Moses was a great teacher. If Jesus was a great teacher, then he was no greater than Buddha. Buddha was a great teacher. If Jesus was just a great teacher, then he was no greater than any other teacher who lived, you know, who was a great teacher as well. Because great teachers, what they do is they point us to the way in which we should go for life. But Jesus says, I am the way. Great teachers point us to the truth. They say, follow the truth, that's the truth. But Jesus says, I am the truth. Great teachers point us to life. But Jesus says, I am the life. So Jesus was not just a great teacher. Great teachers don't say things like that. Jesus was more than a great teacher. In John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and it says all things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Verse 14, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. In other words, Jesus left heaven, being God, and became one of us here. And then, I like the text in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. It says, in him, in Jesus, it says, all things hold together. Great teachers don't hold the world together. What he said is this, Jesus holds the entire universe together. Jesus was more than just a great teacher. And so, if you remember my first point, identify with Jesus is not something to shy away from. It is something to shine off. Let your light shine. And then my second point is this. Our identity has been compromised and we need a new identity from God. How do I come to that conclusion? Well, it says when Nicodemus spoke to Jesus, Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, another word for born again is born from above. So what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus is this. Unless you're born from above, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot see God's kingdom. Now, Nicodemus is scratching his head and thinking, are you saying to me that I have to be born again? You know, go back into my mother's womb and be born? But that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying this. He's saying our identity has been compromised by sin. And we need a new identity because the identity that we have now will not qualify us for God's kingdom. And that's why I refer to my colleague who said he was a good person. There are so many good people who are giving to the poor and looking after people and donating and, you know, sacrificing, you know, to help so many people. But the truth is this, our goodness does not qualify us for God's kingdom. Our goodness, in fact, will deny us access to God's kingdom. Have you ever tried, you know, to log in and it says access denied? Well, that's what happens. You know, our access will be denied to us if we maintain the identity that we have instead of accepting the identity that God wants to give to us. And so, you're saying to yourself, if my identity has been compromised, then how was my identity compromised? In Romans chapter 3, the book of Romans, in the Bible, chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned. It says, no, in fact, it says, there's none righteous. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. There's none righteous. And so if there's none righteous, then how do we compare ourselves to each other and think that we're better than other people? Because the Bible says there is none righteous. Not even one. None righteous. It says that all our righteousness, the Bible says, all the good works that we do is like filthy rags. Our identity automatically disqualifies us or denies us access to God's kingdom. Why? Because we're saddled with guilt, saddled with shame, saddled with selfishness. This is how we're born. You don't need to teach a child, you know, how to be selfish. I mean, babies are cute and everything, but, you know, they don't make their mother sleep, you know, they don't allow mothers to sleep and, you know, fathers to sleep and, you know, it just comes natural. You know, they're thinking about their interest. Feed me now! That's how it is. We're born with these selfish tendencies, and those tendencies basically make up our identity, which disqualifies us from accessing God's kingdom. Well, there's more bad news. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, what we accumulate, what we're paid for the life that we have because of our identity is death. But the good news is this. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so I keep moving. And then you get to this conversation, the conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. And then Jesus said to Nicodemus, he says, as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, talking about Jesus himself, must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So Jesus was trying to help Nicodemus understand that your identity needs to be a spiritual identity that God gives. And the way to access that identity is by accepting the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. And then he casts his mind back to the story in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And if you read from verse 4, there was an incident where Moses and the Israelites were traveling in the wilderness. God had graciously taken them out of slavery in Egypt and was taking them to the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land he had promised to give to them. And as they were traveling, God was so merciful that he provided water for them. God was so kind and gracious as he is that he provided food for them. Now, the food that God provided was interesting because it wasn't something that you had to plant and harvest. The food that God provided for them was actually from heaven. It was called manna. Each day, God will rain manna down from heaven. When they got up in the morning, they'll see manna all around. And they'll just go out and gather the manna for themselves. And so each day, God will provide manna. They'll go out. They'll collect the manna. Come, you know, and eat it. Manna, it says like, you know, it was like honey or something. It was tasty. And so morning, God provided manna, and they'll go out and they'll gather it. And so as they kept traveling, each day they had manna. And so Sunday was manna. Monday was manna. If you have a menu, you know, some of you have menus in your kitchen, you know, on your fridge, you know what you're going to have each day. And so Tuesday, manna. And then Wednesday, manna. Thursday was manna. Friday, manna. And Saturday was manna. They got up in the morning having breakfast. Breakfast, manna. Brunch, manna. Snack, manna. Lunch, manna. And then in the afternoon, you know, afternoon tea was manna. Supper, manna. And so the people began to complain. We're tired of this manna, 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 manna. Don't you have anything else up there apart from this manna? So the people began to complain. They're tired of this manna. Manna business. Everyday manna, 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 manna. And so it says that God withdrew his protection and left the people to themselves because they were tired of God. It wasn't just the manna. They were complaining about God himself. And so God withdrew. And it says that the desert on which they were traveling, in the wilderness, there were serpents, there were snakes. And because God withdrew his protection, the snakes came in and began to bite the people, and the people began to die. And when they were dying, then they went to Moses and said to Moses, their leader, Moses, we're so sorry. We're so sorry for complaining about God and his protection and the food that he's been giving to us. We actually like manna. Manna's not that bad after all. And so then God said to Moses, Moses, I've heard the people. I've heard what they've said. This is what I want you to do. I want you to have a pole and make a bronze serpent and hang the bronze serpent on the pole so that anybody who's bitten can go and look at the bronze serpent and be healed. And so the bronze serpent then became a cure for the snake bite and the venom that they were experiencing as a people. Now, interestingly, there were people who were bitten but decided not to look. They said, well, what point is there if I've been bitten by a snake, instead of getting anti-venom, to go and look at a bronze serpent on a pole? What sense does it make? It doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to look. And so guess what happened to those people? Those who didn't look at the bronze serpent on the pole died. But those who were bitten and trusted what God had said and went out and had a look, gazed upon the serpent, were healed. Those who looked were saved. And so Jesus reminds Nicodemus and said to him, you remember that story? You remember that story in the book of Numbers? Nicodemus says, yes, I remember. And Jesus said to him, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, lifted up that bronze serpent, bronze snake on a pole, in the same way the Son of Man, talking about himself, Jesus, must be lifted up on a cross so that anybody whose identity has been compromised, anybody whose identity has been covered and smeared with sin can have a look at the cross and be saved from the problem that they are experiencing. And so Jesus said that to Nicodemus and reminded him of that story. And this is where we come up, you know, My third point. We can have our new identity only by looking at the cross. We can have a new identity only by looking at the cross. In his book entitled The Problem with Paris, Marx says, who's a writer here actually in Melbourne, he writes and tells a story about an experience that happened on one of these makeover reality TV shows. There was a woman who had been trying to have a baby for quite a while, and she had been experiencing miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage. And it just so happened that she was fortunate and was able to get pregnant, and she then had this child. But it looks like, unfortunately, that child died shortly afterwards. And the woman was obviously experiencing this grief and sadness, as you would. And it says this reality TV makeover decided to make over the woman, and give her a new identity. And so what did they do? They remodeled her house, remodeled her wardrobe, gave her new clothes, cooked her, gourmet meals, nice meals, even gave her, a trip, a holiday trip to Europe. But then Mark Sayer says the program, ended in a very awkward way, because it became apparent that the woman's needs were internal. What she was experiencing was internal, and nothing of the facade, nothing that was happening externally will be able to address the issue that was happening internally. And that's the reality of our world here today in Melbourne. It's all a facade, earning six figures, that's what we need to do, keeping up with the Joneses, yes, that's what we need to do. Get the latest. Yes, that's what we need to do. But all that is a facade, because the reality is our identity has been compromised. And unless we're looking at the cross to get healed, then basically all the externals will not be able to address the issue that is going on within. Only Jesus can do that. And the only way that can happen is when we look at the cross. And so Jesus, John's Gospel, the famous verse, it says, "For this is how God loved the world." Jesus speaking, he says, "He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." God sent his Son into the world, not to judge or condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So Jesus did not come to condemn us. Jesus did not come to point a finger at us. He came to save us. And so what happened after Nicodemus had this conversation with Jesus? Well, the story says for about 3 years, Nicodemus did nothing. He was leaning towards Jesus, and he tried to defend Jesus in the Sanhedrin when the other Pharisees were trying to plot Jesus' death. He tried to stick up for Jesus, but not so loudly, because he was still concerned about what happened externally. But then there was a change that came over Nicodemus. And it says in John chapter 3, verse 39, with him, talking about Joseph of Arimathea, who went to Pilate and asked Pilate for Jesus' body after Jesus died on the cross. And so it says, Nicodemus went with him. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. You still remember that's the one who came at night. He brought about 75 pounds perfumed ointment, made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices and long sheets of linen. So this is the man who did not want to be seen with Jesus, but when all the disciples of Jesus had fled, When all the disciples of Jesus had run away because they were scared, this man stood up. He had had his identity changed because he had had a connection with Jesus. And the story says it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who actually took the body of Jesus off the cross and went to the tomb to bury Jesus. And so, today maybe you're here and like Nicodemus, you might be a good person. Maybe, unlike Nicodemus, maybe you've had some challenges and you feel like in your life is broken in some way. Well, Jesus is inviting you that if you feel that you've been compromised in any way, look to the cross, look to him, and he is the only one who can transform you so that you can have access to the kingdom. God bless you. Amen.